Yeah, let's open up the Word as we continue our study on identity. Let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this morning, Lord, that we get to come and find our identity in you. Lord, help us to understand the battle that rages in the world and in our hearts and in our minds about who we are and why we're here. In Jesus' name, amen. Really, that's the question. I think that we all have to answer is, who am I and why am I here? No, and I think that as I talk about the question and considering, that's kind of a basic question, but I was thinking it's one of those answers that you don't, it's progressive. You know, it's a process. You get comfortable. As a kid, I remember when I found my voice in third grade and my friend was cussing up the storm in front of my little brother. And I said, "Don't talk like that in front of my little brother." I found my voice, that my friend could have punched me or beat me up or told me I was an idiot. You know, it was a risk. But for some reason, I was probably 8 years old and my brother would have been 2 or 3 years old. Not that he would, you know, that's a terrible time because they repeat everything they hear. But that I felt like, I got to say something. This isn't okay. You know, there's an age of third grade, whatever age, that you think you're cool by starting to cuss, or maybe your parents do or whatever, or your friends do. But I found my voice and I said, and I know that was a piece of my identity that got established in third grade. You know, and so it's a process as we walk out. It's kind of like, well, who am I? What am I going to do? You know, and it's those, every year there's a new circumstance that comes up that we get to find out our identity. I think of people who are newlyweds and get married, and how they get to define, kind of, what's my marriage going to look like? Who am I going to be in this? You don't know ahead of time until you get in the middle of it. You know, our new teachers, a new moms, all those kind of situations. But as we look at the world, we can see that it's broken. It's messed up. You know, and it's not only just in the world out there, but it just keeps getting closer. And it's like, okay, I've come from a family who's also dysfunctional. I come from a family who doesn't have it all together. And I know that I'm aware the way things should be, but they're not. Is why is it that way? When we look at Adam and Eve, as they made their decision to determine that they were going to be in charge of what's right and wrong, and they decided to trust themselves instead of God, they put themselves in God's place. And in that moment, death entered the world. Death emotionally, death spiritually, and eventually death physically. And in that point, things changed. Because God is the one who holds all those things together. God's the one who, like, where life comes from. And not only was Adam and Eve, that decision, devastating to them personally, is think about it. It's like having the perfect house, the perfect ranch, the perfect place to live. Everything's satisfied. You're not cold, even though you're naked. You didn't even know you were naked. You know, it's kind of like, I mean, just it's just beyond our imagination. And then to go to cold, prickly, mean world. It's kind of like it was devastating, not just for them, but devastating for us. You know, just as you think, you come into the world thinking life is great, and then that first time somebody's mean to you, or somebody hurts your feeling, or somebody, something that you have is taken away from you, either violently or deceitfully. You recognize that this world is broken. When sin entered the world, love and work were infected with shame and mistrust and fear of others. It's kind of what we talked about last week. And we became confronted with just kind of a deep awareness that things are broken. And we cover up in our relationship. We hold back from people because I don't know if I can trust you. Right? When you say that's just healthy, that we have boundaries now. We have to be careful about what we share with somebody until we can trust them. Do you know that's from the fall? before the fall without sin, you can openly, I can trust you with anything. I know that you're not going to use it against me. I know you're not going to hurt me with it. I know you're not going to use it to your advantage. But in a broken world, we end up holding back. We say, let me see who you are first. I'm not sure I want to share that part of me with you. Our relationships become full of conflict and anger and blame. Just like we blame people for who gave us the cold. You know, it's like, I didn't get that on my own. You gave that to me. You didn't wash your hands. You know, you sneezed on me. But as we look at it, our understanding, our identity, we have to understand those places that are broken that we are tempted to get our identity from. But we can say, man, it's because of sin that I'm tempted to get my identity from here. And that's not right. I need to be aware of it and turn my heart to God for my identity. And what I want to start at this morning is with Genesis 11, verses 2 through 4. And then we can understand again how sin has impacted the world. You can read up on the screen or in your own Bible if you brought that with you. Genesis 11, beginning with verse 2. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered all over the face of the whole earth. This group wanted to build a large city. That's reasonable. That doesn't seem so unusual. They discovered a new way to make building material. They discovered, not besides the... You ever try to put... I went and got flagstone at the place there on Highway 34, and because I wanted to put something down where our hose is, you know, so that it gets wet there, and I don't want to step in the mud and then track in the house. I'm like, I'll put down some flagstone there. So my wife and I went down there, and we laid down all these pieces, you know, trying to find the right shape so that it makes a kind of a square instead of this weird-looking thing with a bunch of holes in the middle. And I'm thinking, can you imagine trying to piece together a building or a city with stone? Some of you guys have seen walls and buildings. Like, how did they find that? Not to mention, you know, to find the right pieces, but then the work, if you've got to hammer on things to make them fit. But they discovered brick. They're like, oh man, let's make some clay. Let's fire it up in the sun or in a furnace, and we're going to make these shapes so that we put them all together. We can make an incredible building. These things are so strong. They discovered invention. Part of work is what? Creativity. They walking out God's design for work, that it includes creativity. With this new technology, they were going to build a big city and large building. But then they said something really interesting. Then they said something that kind of was revealing about their motivation behind what they wanted to do and why they wanted to do it. What drew them to this place of this great city? What did they say? So that we may make a name for ourselves. We want to do something so incredible, so notable. We want to leave a legacy. They're going to say, oh my gosh, look at that tower. Those guys were geniuses. They were amazing. They were so good. How did they? I mean, even now we see all the different structures. I like architecture. You know, some of my my computer comes up with different pictures, and ones that attract me besides nature ones, really cool too. But architecture, you know, I love the St. Louis Arch. I can't remember exactly what you call it. I haven't never been in it, but I know friends who've been up in it. And you can walk up in it, and it's an amazing structure. It's so beautiful to me. It's not just square, but it's curvy, and it has shape to it. I love architecture, and they wanted to leave a legacy. They wanted to really create an identity so powerful that it would outlive them, that it would be notable, not only for the place that they were building, but this city was going to be so great that nobody would ever want to leave it. They would say, we don't want the world to be scattered by building this magnificent building, a tower that reaches to the heavens. As I look at how sin affects us and our identity, we see that when sin entered the world, love and work became self-serving. What can I get out of this relationship for myself? How can this job help me advance my career? What can I acquire? What can it help me acquire in life? What can I get out of this? What can I get out of this relationship? Or what can I do that'll make me special and different? You know, to me, it's just culture is so fascinating. Fascinating is a loose term, but in the sense that generations, you know, there was a season my son, the haircut, the mohawk look, shaved close on the side, and he got this up here. You know, my son wanted to have a mohawk. Well, okay, you know, we're not going to color it, but we'll do the mohawk. Why? Because they want to be different with all the other boys at school. You know, we're all struggling to be unique and special, you know, whether it's the clothes we wear or the tattoos we have or the, you know, my wife's got three little Hummers right here, you know, one's not enough. And I have to admit, I like it. I was like, that's cute. I like the color there. You know, and my daughter has a booger catcher. You know, it's like those. I'm sorry, that was kind of crude. But you laughed, so you must have heard that before. It just those things that culture. We say we want to be different, we want to be special, and yet we're all striving. We want to be unique. We want to be in the things we do to kind of create our identity. But it becomes self-serving. This quote from C.S. Lewis in identifying that really making a name for ourselves, identifying something special about us, really at the root of it is pride. Pride. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said, pride is competitive by its very nature. Pride gets pleasure out of having something, only out of having more than the next person. Think about it. I am completely happy with what I have until I see that what you have is better. It's like, you know, my friend Bob, I always use him as we do tools. When I first got here, I like the new battery powered tools. If you remember when they first came out, they're about this big and they lasted about 10 minutes. Okay. And the longer you used them, the shorter the use came. And then Bob came with these new lithium batteries, smaller and lasting longer. What did I think to myself? I want one of those. Well, Bob, in his kindness, guess what he gave me? All of his old batteries. He said, Scott, I love you so much, you can have all of these so that you can keep them all charged so you have plenty to switch every 10 minutes when they die out. And I'm like, I don't want these. I want what you got, Bob. I want the lithium batteries. And so I started to watch for the sales on them. And I found a new tool that I want that was like the one Bob had, that came with the new lithium battery. And I bought it. You think about pride, those things we have. The car is fine. Your year is great until your neighbor gets the latest model. And they love to show it to you, don't you? Don't they? Your friends like to say, hey, look what I got. Look what I'm doing. Pride. Humankind is infected by sin and is distracted from creating and bringing order or stewardship to the opportunities God has given. We're drawn to use that love and work that God has given us as a benefit for ourselves, as a source of our own identity, and as the basis for meaning in life. Really, love and work then becomes, because of sin, a way to set myself apart from my neighbor, to prove that I'm worthwhile and special. We prove that we're worthwhile and special by what we build, like the Tower of Babel. We want to do something that's extraordinary, that's notable, that's different, than somebody else, something they can't achieve on their own, but we can. We may have built a business or a reputation or appearances, build possessions or experiences. When we talk about social media, you know, as Instagram, I follow very few people with my Instagram just because I don't like the distraction. But I know that really, I mean, I'm the same way. We post very little, but I don't post pictures of Jackie and I arguing or of us yelling at each other or us cleaning the house. I post pictures of us doing cool things. I post pictures of me putting my arm around her or kissing her with the sunset in the back. We want to show our best face. We want to have appearances of success, and people would look at that, as you know, in Facebook. It's like, oh my gosh, that family is wonderful. Look, they are sitting, their children are clothed in glory, and look at that look in their eye. Isn't that magnificent? And then you find out 3 weeks later that they're filing for divorce. And they're like, what? What is going on? And the inconsistency, because we're so bent on creating an identity by what we build. We're also creating an identity by what we control. I control. If I can handle and you don't mess this up, it'll be great. The reality is we can't be in control of life. We see it from the beginning of creation, right after Adam and Eve, the fall, and they're kicked out of the garden. They have two boys, Cain and Abel. Cain was so upset that he couldn't control Abel. Abel did something better than him, and he couldn't stand it because it was out of his control. And so what did he do to his brother? He murdered him. He killed him. I'll control you. You show yourself better than me? I don't like that. So therefore, I'm going to take your ability to be better than me. I'm going to take your life. We see it as we take people's names. We take their credibility. We speak poorly about them. When sin entered the world, we look to circumstances and people to build our reputation by what we build, by what we control, and by the name that we make for ourselves. I'm better than you. I make more than you. I'm smarter than you. I'm even nicer than you. We even out of good things, we strive to build an identity by being so incredibly nice, so wonderfully helpful, because we care. We want people to see us as nice people. We want to see people to see us as helpful. And even in this, the flip side of that, we cross over and make an identity of yourself. I've been around people who I know, man, I am the baddest person you will ever meet. I'm meaner than anybody, any Rottweiler that ever grabbed hold of your arm. I will take you out. You don't mess with me. Why? That's their identity. We strive in all kinds of different ways to make an identity for ourselves, to make a name for ourselves. Ecclesiastes 4:4, Solomon says it like this. He says, "And I saw that all the toil and all the achievements spring from one person, envy of another." This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. There is nothing new under the sun. How it impacts the world has been happening since the beginning of time. Solomon saw it as he evaluated. Sin has natural consequences. When pride drives us to pursue our own glorification and name, ironically, it leads to broken relationship. It leads to competition and disunity and conflict. Even when we desperately want relationship, I want to like you, I want to get along with you, and I want to be friends with you, but I want to be better than you. It's like, wait a minute. My story is better. My adventures are better. What I do is better. Here, let me fix it for you. Let me show you how to do it right. Those things, because we're so insecure and we don't have an identity, we damage the relationships that we want to build. We're like, we're so desperately, you know, we're at the same time we are wanting to embrace, at the same time we're punching them. with wanting to have our own identity. It's such a conflicted situation. The reality is that having glory, our own glory, and having relationship can only coexist with God. Because when we seek our own glory, then it's the same things that repel and break relationships. When we allow God to give us glory, we can have healthy relationship. And God's the one who's making a name for us. God's the one who's giving us his name. Outside of God, societies are destined to build idols that will ultimately disappoint. Think about the culture that we have, where Sundays was the day that all the stores were closed. All the baseball games got done on Saturday. So we have a culture now where Sunday is a day of sports, whether it's professional sports or whether it's a day that the tournaments, families go to all kinds of destinations to enjoy with their family. Those things become idols. That is, without that identity from God, societies will always look, whether it's the family, it will be self or even national pride or even personal wealth or experiences. You know, those things like, hey, what'd you do this weekend? Oh, we flew to wherever, or we went to the coast and we did this and that, or we had this meal, or we did this thing, or we bought this thing. Excuse me. Those things that we will do to create a name for ourselves, to create our own identity. You know, you think about pursuing excellence. Sounds good. It is good. Invention, faster computers, cleaner energy. Those are all great endeavors. I'm not saying that those things are bad to pursue. Those things as we love people and do those things. But when we choose them for our own benefit, to create a name for ourselves, you and I will take shortcuts, moral and ethical shortcuts. We'll use people to get and make a name for ourselves. We'll use people to get what we want. To make a name for ourselves really is to create our own identity. To be the designer of our own identity, our own name, our security, our worth, our uniqueness. We're going to move from, rather than what God has done for us and in us, to making a name for ourselves through what we can do for ourselves. That's why when things don't go like we wanted or planned, we work toward, we criticize people. I call it having a blocked goal. You know, you say, why am I so upset about this, that this didn't go right? It's because it was a goal that you had for the day. It was even in some point an identity. When people criticize us, how many guys like to be criticized? Yeah, you're like me. None of us do. We don't like to be criticized because it says that we're less than we want to be. It shows, really, we're trying to establish ourselves as credible, as follow through, as dependable, as honest, as a good friend. And when those things show up otherwise, we really get upset. We get angry. We get depressed. We lash out at people. It's like, don't you ever talk to me like that again. What? Really? That's going to be how you're going to respond? Well, it's a sign. I always think there's stuff that upset me, and I'm really in a search. Say, God, would you show me why this is so upsetting to me, this circumstance? Would you show me what it is that my identity is in the wrong place? Would you show me what it is? And it's not an easy answer. Some things are easy answers, like, oh, you know, I just got to remember that, you know, being imperfect. Just admit it, you're imperfect. Okay, I got that. But there's some other things that I can't put my finger on. I just know there's certain situations that upset me and make my voice change. Can you tell, you know, when your friends are nervous because and their voice gets a little higher, or it cracks, or it gets scratchy, because we're in those things that impact our identity change us even physically. And I want God, would you show me what's wrong? Show me what's going on here. That's why we get frustrated when things don't go like we hoped, and we get upset. It's because we have been, it's attacking the identity that we've created for ourselves. There's a name giver. Revelation 2:17. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. God is the one who gives us a name. Every single one of us has been given a place to work, has been given people to love, have been given talents and experiences, has been given a unique corner of the world. Every single one of us. You can go around this room, there is not one of us that has the same life. There is not one of us that has the same circumstances or circle. I think about the stories and several people in the Bible who flourished in really terrible circumstances because they recognized by faith that God had called them to that place. I think about Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, who was sold into slavery and sent to prison. And then he was raised to power, all the while in every situation using the gifts of wisdom and leadership he had to serve others. He was a public servant. He wasn't a priest. He was a public servant, but he brought all of that to serve with excellence. I think about Daniel, who got taken off by a capturing nation, a lot of miles away from home, lost everything, separated from his family, alone with a couple other guys that maybe he met on the road, maybe he knew them, maybe he didn't, but he met them there in the same circumstances. He was a prisoner of an invading kingdom, but yet he trusted God to sustain him and exercised his skills. He walked out what God gave him, the convictions that he had, the passions. And God used him to lead the world leader, Nebuchadnezzar at that time, to a relationship with God, to recognize that God is in charge of all kingdoms. We're all subservient. Incredible things that Daniel got to participate in. He could have had a stinky attitude, right? I'm here. I don't care what. They can kill me if they want. I'm not going to do what they say. Think about Esther, who was taken into King Xerxes' harem and rose to queen when Queen Vashti was deposed from power. Some of you remember the story. Esther used her position and really risked her life in order to save all the Jewish people from annihilation, her fellow Jews. In the words of her uncle Mordecai, who challenged her to use her influence for good, he said to her, "And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" That realization, we talk about process. You know, they think that Esther might have been 16 years old, a knockout, gorgeous. Excuse me. You must have gave that to me. Knockout gorgeous. She gets taken into the harem, gone through treatment, and then goes in and sleeps with the king. You're thinking, wow, that's not very glorious. What kind of life is that? To be taken in amongst all these women and have sex with this guy you don't even know. And yet God used her position in an incredible way. That her uncle said, man, maybe it was for this exact moment that God called you to this situation. You and I are going to miss out on the good plans God has prepared for us to do unless we recognize that God has called us to a place. Not to my place, not to that place, but to your place. Your family, with your kids that aren't walking with the Lord. To this business with challenges that it has. To a new relationship of marriage and family. To difficult situations. To school. All those places God has called us to. Unless you and I recognize that we've been called to our place and the significance of it, we're going to miss out on seeing God's good work accomplished in us. And the joy that comes with it. Seeing that our work and love really are for the benefit of other people, not just for us. To have that perspective change. So in that place, God gets to give us glory. As I'm going to love you because God called me to love you. And you're like, oh, I like you. But you like me because not because I'm making a name for myself, but because God's given me glory because I'm doing what He called me to do. Joseph could have remained bitter and rejected his brothers and missed his part in salvation history. Daniel could have held back his best and misused his opportunity to lead the leader of the known world to God. Esther could have lived behind the scene and missed her part in saving her people and God's vengeance on their enemies. When you and I recognize that God called us to a specific place, it changes how we live. We'll be active about communicating the truth when those opportunities come up. We won't skirt the rules for our own benefit. We won't overlook when other co-workers or friends compromise, because we'll recognize that God has called us to this place. To the place you live, to the relationships you have, to speak truth, to walk out God's kingdom. And that's where we find our identity. That's where we find confidence. It's like, wow, I didn't go out and try to make my own future. I call it going out and grabbing your own blessing. I allowed God to give me blessings. That's allowing God to give us our identity. Really, God owns it all anyways. God gave us everything we have. Every moment of life, we owe Him everything. But we live as if everything and our time is our own, don't we? I'm in charge. I'm in control. Don't tell me what to do. You gave it to me. I get to do what I want with it. There's really an inconsistency that we see. We see the world is broken, and we know that there's a better way, but we don't know how to bridge that gap, that grand canyon of separation between the way the world is, the way I am, and the way I know things should be. How do we resolve that difference? How do we do things the way they should be? How do we change your attitude? The reality, it wasn't until Esther could identify with her people and she was willing to pay the price that she threw herself into her job. Mordecai challenged her in Esther 4:12. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. Her uncle challenged her. Said, listen, you're one of us. You need to realize that it's not us and them, where pride says, I'm better than you. Identification says, I am one of you. And I'm willing to pay the price. And in that moment, that's when Esther got the glory. Somebody pointed out, you know, of the 15 times she's called Queen Esther, 14 of them or something like that were after she stood up and risked her life by approaching the king with some stuff that was out of balance, that was detrimental to her people and ultimately her. Who else identified with us and gave himself for us? Jesus wasn't just willing to pay the price, was he? He paid the price. Identification, and he paid the price. In Philippians 2, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, identifying with us, with our struggles, with our fears, with our challenges of identity, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. He identified with us. You can talk about how do we walk out our identity. It's really, we need to have that heart say, I'm one of you. I'm not better than you. I'm the same as you. And not only that, I recognize that God's called me to this place, to this season, to love my kids, to love my neighbors, to love my brothers and sisters, to love my family, to love my church, to love my job, to love the people I work with. God didn't call me to that place. God called you to that place. Every single one of us recognize that we've been called to a place. And when we see that, it changes the perspective how we see people. That people don't upset us anymore. And when they do, we'll go, oh, God, would you help me with my identity? I want to love, cause this problem for me to love somebody more, not to want to get away from them. In that place that we see Jesus as our Savior who gave it all for us, including death on the cross. Until we see that, we won't see how valuable we are. We won't see how amazing we are. When we see this reality, our identity will be changed. From an identity based on our job or what we have or the people that notice us, to an act identity based on what Jesus has done in and through us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Identity is a big deal. And I realize, just as I know the truth of it, I realize that I am growing, but I'm far short of realizing the hugeness of my identity because of you. Lord, but I love when I'm obedient to you and when I do what I know is right, even when it costs me, I know that my identity becomes larger, it becomes more confident, and it brings peace to my soul. Lord, I just pray that as we enjoy our time that we've all here at this church on this Sunday, that you've called us to this place. Lord, as we enjoy a lunch together, Lord, that we'd recognize that there's people that we get to have relationships. There's relationships that get to grow. There's relationships that get to challenge us. But we recognize that you've called us to this place, the life that we live, Lord, for a purpose, Lord. And as we recognize that, we get to turn to you and say, God, would you show me what I'm supposed to learn here? Would you empower me to walk in the peace of this assignment? Lord, and in that place, we discover that we're so loved. We're so blessed by you. Lord, that those things that we have, we can risk. Our possessions, our reputation, we can risk for your name because you are the source of our identity. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to, in a